Scripture speaks about a sin that leads to death. So what is this sin? Well, that's just one of the questions that will be answered today, so stay with us.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We hope that you'll be able to pull up a chair with an open Bible and join us for the next 30 minutes as we hear Dr. McGee's answers to the questions of his many listeners. Have you ever considered the amount of land God promised to the Jews compared with the present size of Israel? Well, this person in Williamstown, New Jersey did, and he asks, how large was the land grant that God gave to Israel?
Actually, God gave to Israel tremendous area. He gave them what amounts to about 300,000 square miles. They only occupied, even in the zenith of their power, which was evidently during the reign of Solomon, they only occupied 30,000 square miles. And so compared to 300,000 square miles, you can see they actually did not occupy too much of that land. Now let me go back to the first time that God began to talk about the extent of the land. He called, you remember, Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into a land that I will show you. And he brought him into the land that we know today as the land of Israel. And I'm turning now to the 15th chapter of Genesis, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, that border, and by the way, the river Egypt there is not the Nile River. That's the Nile, not Egypt River. But there is a river that in that Arabian desert that it's called the Egypt River. And it's from that boundary, which is way down. It's very close to Egypt, by the way. And it follows what is called the Green Crescent. That is that fertile area in that section of the world. And it goes up through Israel and up through Lebanon and Syria and comes down on the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, all the way down to the Persian Gulf. And in between that is that vast desert. Now, apparently, God gave to Abraham this whole section of Israel that we understand, but it goes all the way over to the Euphrates River. And then another indication of the extent of the land we find as we continue to read here in the 15th of Genesis, verse 19. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kedmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Electrolytes, but the Electrolytes are not here, and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, that takes in all of those tribes that occupied that entire area through there. And so it would be from the river Euphrates all the way around that Green Crescent till you come to the Egypt River. We today do not know the exact boundaries, but I would like to suggest something to you, that you read Deuteronomy. And also, we find that in the first part of the book of Joshua, if you read that, you will find also when they came to the land, how it was given to the tribes. And actually, their land extended a great ways up into what we know as Lebanon today. When you say Israel, was on somebody else's territory. I'm not sure that that's exactly accurate, but I don't think God has given it to them today or even where they are in that land, for the very simple reason. When God puts them there, He's going to put them there when they are right with Him and when they're serving Him. And I don't think anyone today, even the best friends of Israel, believe that they have returned to God. They have not returned to God back in that portion of the land. And when they return to God, I think great blessing would come to them. And of course, that is in the future. That's about all I think I ought to say about the boundary of these people.
Matthew, in chapter 27 of his gospel, describes the crucifixion of Christ. A darkness came over the land, and Jesus, with a loud voice, cried out, saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Moved by Christ's plea, this person in Shafter, California, asks, "Can you please explain Jesus' statement?"
May I say to you, that's the most plaintive language that's been used in any language on top side of the earth. That is something that is absolutely horrifying to hear, and it's an awful thing to be able to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, the thing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, then God had to treat him like he must treat all sinners. And not only did he shed his blood, not only did he take our sin for us, but he took our judgment. And I think he went through hell. And that hell was to be separated from God. And he's crying out. And that's the worst thing that can happen. And there are so many people that want to argue about the literal fire in hell and want to debate questions like that. Friends, don't you know that the thing that makes the lost conditions such an awful, terrible thing is to have men and women brought together in an eternity where that lost nature that they have can be free to express itself, and that God has absolutely forsaken them because, first of all, they forsook God. And that is the horror and the awful thing about hell itself. I think that probably that we ought to recognize that a little bit more today, because separation from God is the hell the Lord Jesus went with on the cross. And it must be frightful indeed to have that happen. And so that's part of what he went through. It meant that for that time that he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, there on the cross, that God separated himself from Christ, and Christ was separated from God. In other words, you have an estrangement brought there that is the most peculiar thing, and the most peculiar thing in the history of mankind. That here the second person of the Godhead is separated from the first person of the Godhead, and the separation has been brought about by your sin and my sin. And that's the reason that he cried out and uttered what he did when he was hanging there upon the cross.
Now let's turn to some of the issues found in the scriptures. A listener from Tonawanda, New York, has a question concerning the Olivet Discourse. This discussion that Christ had with his disciples can be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 24 and 25. In the discourse, Jesus talks about the Great Tribulation, his second coming, and signs of the times. So her question is, does not the Olivet Discourse indicate that Christ's return would be during or after the tribulation as it relates to the church and the rapture?
To begin with, let me say this again, and I'll be through with this question, that the Olivet Discourse is not discussing the church at all. If you read it very carefully, you will notice that the disciples came to the Lord Jesus with three questions. Those three questions related to the age in which they were living, related to the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom here upon the earth. By this time, they discovered he was not going to establish it at that time. And later on, even after his resurrection, they asked the question, will you establish the kingdom at this time? And he says, it's not for you to know times and seasons. I got something else I'm going to do now, call a people out of the world into the church. But he didn't tell them all of that. That was given to them as they moved along to the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost was as much a surprise to those apostles as it was to anyone else that was present there that day. So that the Olivet Discourse has no reference to the church. You can't use the things that are said there and say they're signs that he's coming for the church, because it has no reference to that at all.
From Tallahassee, Florida, comes a thought-provoking question this person asks. Can you please explain the doctrine of the elect as it relates to predestination?
Now, you must understand that I cannot in any ways answer all of these questions thoroughly. And let me just say this in answer to your question. The doctrine of the elect on predestination. May I say to you, election and predestination are two different things. Predestination only refers to those that are saved. And it means that those that have been saved, that they will be brought through, and you can be confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What assurance do you have? He's predestined. If you've been born again, he'll see you through. Now, he gave a parable. He said there were 100 sheep. One of them got lost. Now, you'd think 99% of getting sheep through would be good. But this shepherd wasn't satisfied. He went and got the one that was lost and brought it in. He starts with 100 sheep. He'll end up with 100 sheep. That's predestination. Now, election has to do with what God determined at the very beginning he was going to do, and what is happening today is the plan that he determined at the beginning. He's never told me very much about that plan. He's never let me in on this business of election. He's told me that I have a free will. I can either accept Jesus Christ or reject him. And he says that you are to give out the word of God, and the Spirit of God will do the work. You will not be able to do that. Only the Spirit of God can regenerate a person. Therefore, this is something entirely in his hands, and I just don't happen to be an authority on it, and I would not want to complicate and bring more confusion by trying to go into these two doctrines. I believe in the doctrine of election. I believe in the doctrine of predestination. Now, that's all I have time to say on this program. If you follow our program, when we touch these things in certain passages of Scripture, like when we get to the 8th chapter of Romans, I have a great deal to say about this.
As Jesus hung on the cross, Scripture records 7 statements that he made. All 4 Gospels contain one or more of these sayings, but only in John's Gospel do we find the saying about his mother Mary and John the disciple. Just before Christ's death, he commissioned John to take care of his mother as if he were her son. Since this saying is so unique, it isn't a surprise that we would get a question concerning its meaning. This listener asks, why did Jesus ask John to take care of Mary? Where were her other children, and why couldn't they take care of her?
Well, may I say to you that there are several explanations that are offered for that. We're not told, of course, the exact reason. We have every reason to believe that his brothers were probably not in Jerusalem at that time. In fact, it paid them to be out of the way. You can understand that under the circumstances, the Roman government would probably be looking for the brothers of Jesus. And so I would think it would be a matter of precaution for them to stay away. They probably were not there. Then they did not have a home in Jerusalem. It is believed that John the Apostle was probably a very prosperous fisherman and his brother, and they had a home there in Jerusalem or nearby. And it was very convenient, and I think this was a matter of practicality. Even when the Lord Jesus is on the cross, he thinks of this very practical thing, that his mother should be taken care of. That ought to cause a great many of us Christians today who sometimes get so spiritual that we forget the practical things that need to be done and need to be said. And even our Lord, right on the cross, had this very practical thing to say. And so, evidently, there was a very natural reason for it. There was no rebuke to anyone for being negligent at all. I do not think his brothers would have had a home nearby that had no place to take care of him. You see that when he was born, there was no place. And now that he's dying, why, there's no place for his mother again. And so the thing is, he's making arrangements to take care of her. To me, it's a very lovely thing, by the way.
Although God is merciful and his mercy never ends, he also must judge sin and unrighteousness. A listener in Ashland, Kentucky asks a question in relation to God's judgment, and he says, "Can you please explain the sickness unto death? What is the sin which leads to this punishment?"
I think the passage that you have reference to is found in the 5th chapter of 1 John. We're told here that there is a sin unto death, and that it's possible to commit a sin unto death. But that doesn't mean spiritual death. It means physical death, and there are several instances of that. Let me just read the passage in passing here in 1 John 5, verse 16. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it." Now, there is a sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira committed that sin unto death when they lied to the Holy Spirit and said they had given everything to the Lord, and they hadn't given him very much, by the way. And God took them. And many times, I think even today, God takes a person that commits a sin unto death, not spiritual death, physical death, and God removes them here from the earth scene.
The topic of angels is always interesting. For example, there is room for speculation about the identification of angels, and there's the question of, what do angels do? Well, that's what this person in Bellwood, Illinois wants to know. She asks, "Can you please explain the ministry of angels?"
Now, when you talk about ministry of angels, there is a ministry of angels in the Old Testament to the nation Israel. I find that there's no ministry to individual Christians. Now, at the very beginning, you have Jewish Christians. You didn't have any Gentile Christians. That ministry continued, I think, for the times of the apostles. And it was, I think, a carryover. But that angel ministry soon disappeared. It's quite interesting that Peter was in prison and an angel got him out of prison. Well, why didn't that angel do the same thing for Paul the Apostle? Paul the Apostle is the great missionary to the Gentiles. God called him for that. And you come to a different group of people, the church now, Christians. And I do not see a ministry of angels. And after all, the ministry of angels is not needed for people today that are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and then indwelt by the Spirit of God. If they are filled with the Spirit, what could an angel do for them that the Spirit of God could not do? Now, that is a position that I take, and I feel it's a scriptural position. But I recognize that some of my dearest friends today in the ministry, and they're old-timers, you see, like I am, they believe that they were angels. And I tell them, I'll let them go on in their own era, and they'll get straightened out someday. And, you know, it's interesting. They think I'm going to be straightened out someday on this. Well, when we get in his presence, we'll know. But right now, that's a position I hold.
Our final question today comes from a couple in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. They write, "Does the Bible have anything to say against interracial marriage, such as a Caucasian marrying an African American?"
No, I don't think biblically that you could build any kind of case for that at all. But if you want to get off and look at marriage, I've had a question on divorce. just a few moments ago, and we were looking at it. Well, my feeling is, as I said then, it's the question of marriage. There are people getting married. It's not people getting a divorce. There are people getting married that ought not to get married. Now, what constitutes a good marriage? Well, a saved and an unsaved person ought not to marry. They're not thinking along the same lines. And there are other things that separate us. I think that races have their difficulties. Years ago, there was a play in New York City called Abe's Irish Rose, A Jew That Married a Gentile. And it was made into a comedy, of course. But the real thing, and I saw that enacted in Nashville, that Abe married an Irish Rose, and I want to tell you that they didn't have many bar mitzvahs, by the way. They had nothing in the world but trouble and finally a divorce. My feeling is that people ought to be pretty close together that get married. They should think alike. They should have the same philosophy of life. They should feel the same way about things. I think it's tragic to have a marriage like they had in the funny papers years ago. Maggie and Jiggs, you know, she was forever throwing a rolling pin and bouncing it off his head, a poor fella. And what was it? Well, he liked to go down to Denny Moore's and eat cabbage and drink beer. And she wanted to make society. And that causes problems, you see. That's the thing I'm talking about in marriage. I think young people ought to be told just not to be romantic and in love with each other. That's wonderful. That's the basis of it, by the way. But let's look at something else. I counseled one time a young couple, and I found out my counseling was not always good, but it was in this particular case. This young man was a bank clerk, and I'd been a bank clerk, and I know how bank clerks can handle a lot of money but be very poor. And he was a bank clerk, and I'd met him several times. He's a very crude fella. We had a young lady in the church that had been born in China, not of missionaries, but of an oil man over there. And they were apparently very wealthy. And she had been sent to this country to the finest finishing schools. And she was one of the most cultured young ladies I think I've ever met. And he was the crudest young man I've ever met. And I gave them a warning. I told her, I says, I think that you'll have trouble down the way. And a year hadn't gone by till she came in my study one day, and she told me, says, it's happened. Says, we had our first fight, and she showed me bruises on her arms and face. He'd struck her. And I'll be honest with you, I lose respect of any man that will strike a woman, especially his wife. He has no right to do that. And she left him and ultimately got a divorce from him. Now, they should not have got married, although it was quite romantic. He was a handsome young man, but as crude as they come. And she just happened to be the very opposite. Now, that sort of thing's not going to work in a marriage. We need to recognize that more today. And that's the reason I say that racial marriage, regardless of what race is, they ought to think long about that sort of thing, because when we think differently, when we are in a different world, why, it means a very lonely life for both of them, even when it is a success.
Well, with that answer, we come to the close of another wonderful question and answer program. We hope that you had one of your questions answered today. If not, we have a number of books and booklets and CDs by Dr. McGee that can assist you in your study and understanding of God's Word. To receive one of our resource catalogs, call us anytime and leave a voicemail request. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of the station. Now, today's question and answer broadcast is available on an individual CD if you'd like to listen to it again, or give it to someone who had a similar question to those we dealt with today. Now, if you can't wait for a CD to come in the mail, you can listen to the broadcast again by going to the archive section of our website or by using one of our mobile apps for the iPad, iPhone, or any Android phone. Now, every Monday through Friday, you can listen to Dr. McGee on the Through the Bible radio program that's heard on this station. We'll be continuing his five-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. If you'd like to be on our mailing list to receive the notes and outlines and our monthly newsletter, you can do so by calling anytime, also using our internet order form or downloading them when you visit our website. To contact our offices to purchase a CD, ask for the notes, or request to be on the mailing list, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. If you listen in Canada, write to Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org.
Jesus made it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network. Thank you.